It's okay.
Purposes of the heart. So we're taught to bring the word of God to our friends and other people who do not know who he is. Because some people do not. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20, we read, "So you must go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and you can be sure that I am always with you to the very end." Now today we're going to hear someone sharing God's word with his people. This one's called Ezra Reads the Law. The wall of Jerusalem was finished at last. All the people gathered together in front of the water gate, men and women and all the children who were old enough to listen. Then Ezra the priest brought out the book of the law of Moses, and he began to read. Ezra read from the book of law, the law from daybreak until noon. All the people listened carefully. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. All the people lifted up their hands and said, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites explained the law to the people and helped them understand what was read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest, and the Levites who were teaching the people said to them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. Then Ezra said to them, "Go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send food to those who have nothing prepared, because today is holy to our Lord. Do not mourn or be sad, because the joy of the Lord is your stronghold." Then all the people began to eat and drink. There was a great celebration because they understood the words of God's law that were explained to them. And the Christ Connection reads, God's word is powerful, and it causes people to take action. When Ezra read God's word, the people changed their ways and grew closer to God. The Bible says that Jesus is the word. Jesus is God who came to live with people on earth. Jesus has the power to change our hearts. You can head off downstairs for Sunday school. Have a good time. Enjoy. Now's the time that we come together as a church family and we pray for those things that are celebrations in our lives, and also things that we want God to work on in our lives, if possible. And a few things have been brought to my attention. First, Robert and Hannah were wed, Robert Chastain, and obviously Hannah Chastain now. They were wed just this Saturday. Fantastic. Robert was like my roommate in Fiji, so he's got a good place in my heart. As he ran around, he ate everything. The guy's got an iron stomach because he didn't get a parasite like I did, so it was just awesome to be around Robert. I love that he's married, and I pray a blessing upon them for sure. I also wanted to point out something that we're going to be doing as a church family. We're going to combine together with Spruce Grove Alliance and Stony Plain Alliance and do a gathering or collection of food bank items during the Lent season. Now, I know Lent is not till February 18th, and it goes till April 2nd of this year. But we're going to start it off immediately, and we've got a box out there ready for collection. Kelsey put a lot of work into this compared to me. And there's a box and stuff out there ready for collection already. So if we could bring that in during the Lent season and kind of make that a big drive for us during the Lent season. Because during Lent, we usually give something up, and maybe it's a meal or so here that we can use canned goods or whatever. There's a list out on the foyer as to what we need to bring in, and we're going to email a list out as well just to get an understanding of how we can help during the Lent season on top of maybe focusing on God during this time as well. Because it is the Epiphany season already, so that's a good time. All right, anyone else have anything we can pray for at this moment? All right, the requests are light this week, and that's fantastic. Yes, Mike. Board games, I take it, or card games. Fantastic. So that will be starting up next week, the 23rd? In 2 weeks, okay. That'll be starting up. There's going to be doing a board games night or afternoon here. And if you want to serve in that, please talk to Mike and Denise. That'd be fantastic. We do want to pray for the individuals that are there. Some don't know Jesus, and our neurodivergent friends do need to know Jesus just like we do. So we do want to pray for them. Let's pray for these things then as our Heavenly Father hears us today. Lord, today we come to you and we bring you honor and praise. We bring you thanksgiving. And we just think about the salvation that was brought to us through your Son and the sacrifice that he made. What a gift. What a gift that you've given to us. And Lord, I just pray that we would receive it and we would help other people receive it as well. Let it be our heart to let others know about how much you love us, how you desire to be a part of our life. We pray that in this moment you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and you would give us courage, you would give us understanding of your word, and you would direct and guide our footsteps and our actions. So we thank you. And right now we want to uplift Robert and Hannah to you, the newlyweds, and what a delight to hear about that. I'm so thankful to call Robert a friend, and so I just pray for both of them and their marriage that it would be a blessing, that they would focus centrally on you and their love would just outpour to those around them as they share who you are with others, Jesus. So we thank you for that. Thank you for Robert and Anne. And Lord, we also pray for just the food bank drive we're about to partake in. I pray that all three of us churches do our due diligence, that we put in good effort and work, and we serve you mightily, Lord, during the Lent season. I pray that we would be a church that would provide. That we would focus on those in this community that are in need. And Lord, we might even have some in our church that are in need. And so we just pray that we could be a church that honors you by giving generously to stuff like that. May we take the time of Lent even seriously and seek you out during this season. Lord, whether it's just giving up something small or something big in our lives, may we focus on you. See you during this time and turn back to you. And Lord, we also want to pray for the board game activities that are going to be happening here at the church on Saturdays. And we just pray, Lord, that you would bless that community and it would grow and there would be great fellowship and there would be great sharing opportunities of who you are, Jesus. We pray that people would serve there and that they would just love on these people. Thank you for the efforts of those who desire for the neurodivergent to know you, Jesus. So I pray that you bless their ministry. And I pray this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. I guess my question to start off today, it's kind of a silly one, but I think that's okay. I can get away with silly questions up here. It's just, have you ever had, your significant other tell you, we're going to try a new dish today? And we're going to try a new dish. Or you're going to somebody's house and you've never had their food before, and there's kind of those concerns of, I have no idea if the first bite is going to be any good or if this person can cook. So I sit there. This is my strategy. I'm not saying anybody else does this, but I'm the guy that sits there and I kind of watch everybody else eat first and go off their reactions, because sometimes you can tell if they're fake. And it's like, oh, that was so good. Thanks. And so I just kind of sit there. I did this in Fiji, and it didn't work out too well for me because, obviously, I got the parasite. But I did watch Robert, actually, eat a bunch while we were out there. So if I see someone react poorly, I know I'm not going to approach that dish and kind of dodge out of it. And if Michelle made it, I'd probably end up eating a bagel or grumble like a toddler if it's not great. If it's someone else's house, that's a tricky one. You just kind of suck it up, I guess. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 to 9, I want to read this before we kind of dive into what I really want to focus on. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 to 9, we read this: you put everything under their control. It's a quote from Psalm chapter 8. So God has put everything under his Son. Everything is under his control. We do not now see everything under his control, but we do see Jesus already given a crown of glory and honor. He was made lower than the angels for a little while. He suffered death. By the grace of God, he tasted death for everyone. That is why he was given his crown. And I think that's a beautiful statement. I think that's the line that stands out for me today. Jesus tasted death for everyone. Now that's a huge difference between tasting food for someone and tasting death for someone. Jesus died for us. And it is this act that demonstrates Jesus securing our salvation. And in doing so, he shows his superiority. Because Jesus is superior. In Hebrews chapter 2, we have this explanation behind what was meant for Jesus to taste death on our behalf. How does Jesus accomplish this? What are the results? And how do God's people benefit? So let's read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 to 11, to 18, sorry. Starting in verse 10, we read, "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises.' And again, he says, 'Here am I, and the children God has given me.' Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." Now, before we kind of dive into the crux of this message, we need to remind ourselves what the author has already presented to us. In Hebrews chapter 1, we are presented with the superiority of Jesus Christ, and specifically, superiority over the angels. This was an understanding that Jewish Christians were potentially struggling with at the time from the Second Temple literature. But the superiority of Jesus is presented in many ways, and one of those ways is in his glorious death. His glorious death as the last Adam. His suffering to the point of death was not indiscriminate, and it was not pointless. Jesus tasted death for everyone. His death is what we call substitutionary. This is the understanding that Jesus, the perfect one, he took our sin, he took our iniquities with him as he hung on that cross and he died. And then he rose again. He was our substitute in dying such a gruesome death, a death that we were meant to die. Stanley J. Gerenz writes this: "The atonement means rather that we need no longer bear the ultimate consequences of sin, because Jesus is our expiation, the eternal alienation that sin threatens. Separation from the eschatological community of God can be rendered ineffective." Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, it has made us right with God. And so Jesus is indeed superior. And this discussion of Jesus' superiority, it carries forward into the second chapter of Hebrews. And in verse 10, there's just this slight shift that's actually going to occur from the focus of Jesus and his superiority to God the Father and his role in our salvation and in the mission of Jesus Christ. And we need to remember this shift because it is important. And we start in understanding the Trinity because this is central to our understanding. God is one. God is in three persons. And we call him that the Trinity: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all attempts to really explain this properly in our finite minds, it really falls short of the triune God and how he functions. He is the Almighty God, and his power is boundless, and ours is clearly not. But one analogy that comes to mind is that of water. Water is water no matter what state we find it in. It is H2O, and it's found in three different states. There's a solid state, which is ice. There's a liquid state, to which we just call water. And there's a gaseous state, steam, vapor. It is still water in those three aspects, or H2O in those three aspects, and they all carry out different functions in those states, even though they're still water, H2O. The triune God whom we exalt and praise is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. and he has acted for our salvation. And there is no division between them. There's no division between the Father's will to save and the Son's will to save humanity. God is one. Just as the Father is determined and desires to restore humanity and save us, the Son and the Spirit are also determined to save us as well, because they are one. Each carries out separate functions, just as I said that water does. We simply need to understand this complex understanding of the triune God in that. And the mission of the one triune God is to save sinful humanity. And he's unified us. And in Hebrews 2, we're given these two prepositional phrases, and they describe the Father's work in the history of redemption. Prepositional phrases, they're things that clarify details, and they kind of give us a how, why, or when. So the author of Hebrews, he begins with the statement that God is the one for whom and through whom all things exist. Right? Look back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. It's very clear. It says, God has made everything. He is now bringing his many sons and daughters to share in his glory. It is only right that Jesus is the one to lead them into their salvation. That's because God made him perfect by his suffering. The Father creates for his glory. He's both the beginning and the end of creation. And we see this even in the words of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 6 to 7 reads, I will say to the north, let them go. And I will say to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from far away. Bring my daughters from the farthest places on earth. Bring back everyone who belongs to me. I created them to bring glory to me. I formed them and made them. Fantastic for us to think on. You are created by the most wonderful creator, God. And he loves you. He loves me. And the second prepositional phrase that we're told about in Hebrews 2 is found in the phrase, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. That phrase is just a beautiful summary of the gospel. And here's why it should be a captivating sound to our ears, because it sums up the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus, he came to do many things. Jesus came to redeem sinners. He came to save humanity. He came to forgive sins. And he even came to provide us with his righteousness. Even more than this, Jesus came to adopt us as sons and daughters to glory. These words, they provide us the focus of the gospel and on its relational and familial aspects. As the gospel transforms believers into children of God, into siblings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 again. And Jesus, who makes people holy, and the people he makes holy belong to the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. This is pretty big, because it demonstrates how valuable that life truly is. That you are as a person in God's view. Jesus makes you holy, and he brings you into his family. Now, we've done nothing to deserve that, but that is just how much God loves us. That is how much he loves you, that you are adopted into his family. And when you think about it, it's kind of mind-boggling, because God, he's created us. He created everything that we see around us. And what did we do with our first actions? Well, we absolutely broke his heart. We turned our backs on him. We sinned, and God saw all of this with his broken heart, looked down on us, and he still decided that we are worth redeeming. And he came in the flesh, and he sent his son to bring us back to him, all for his glory. And our purpose, it's simple. Our purpose is to bring the glory of God into greater visibility to those around us. We are to be like these little advertisements, in a sense, of the glory of God, both now and for all eternity. We're kind of like the billboards or the light on the hill that say to others, God loves you and he wants to be with you. Always. We become sons and daughters to glory in order to magnify the glory of God for all to see. And all we had to simply say is, I believe you in you, Jesus, and I want to follow you. And so when I think about this, I'm asking myself the question, am I a good advertisement for God? Am I a good advertisement for his love, for his glory? What do I look like to other people? Do I magnify his glory in everything that I do? You see, if we simply understood and grasped the concept of how loved and how cherished that we are by the Creator. And if we understood that he loves those people out there in that same way, and that he wants them to get to know who he truly is, I think we would live very different lives. I think we would advertise his love and glory in a very different way. Far too often we look at just the salvation factor, and we're like, I'm saved, that's fantastic, my job's done. But it's not. Because people need to know who God is. They need to see it in action. And that's where we carry that out. See, God's redemptive plan is absolutely perfect right from the beginning. It's a plan that is to redeem a sinful and fallen humanity through a perfect and suffering Savior. We read this in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and this should resonate with all of us as it reads this: everyone has sinned, no one measures up to God's glory. And then Paul continues on writing this: the free gift of God's grace makes us right with him. Christ Jesus paid the price to set us free. God gave Christ as a sacrifice to pay for sins through the spilling of his blood. So God forgives the sins of those who have faith. God did all this to prove that he does what is right. He is a God of mercy. So he did not punish for their sins the people who lived before Jesus lived. God is perfect. And God's justice is perfect, but the justice of God demanded a substitutionary atonement for the forgiveness of our sin. And this word atonement, it comes from the Hebrew word kafar, and it simply means to cover. Atonement in light of Jesus, it involves many acts as he died on the cross, and one of those things is to cover our sin. There's forgiveness, there's justification, there's adoption, there's sanctification, and there is glory in the atonement. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 reads, he gave his life to pay for our sins. But he not only paid for our sins, he also paid for the sins of the whole world. It is this active and passive obedience of Jesus, the Son, that secures our redemption before the Father and atones for our sins. There's this interesting phrase that is used in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. As the author says, that's because God made him perfect by his sufferings. Now, this isn't an implication that Jesus was not perfect prior to the crucifixion. No, the author of Hebrews actually regularly points out that Jesus Christ is sinless, always has been, always will be. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 reads, we have a high priest who can feel it when we are weak and hurting. We have a high priest who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. But he did not sin. And so this phrase, it actually helps us understand Jesus' unflinching submission to the Father in the face of this exponentially increasing difficult time for Jesus. How hard would it have been to know that you're walking into your own physical death? A gruesome one full of pain. And Jesus, he's truly human and he's truly God. And his, he experienced those emotions and pains of the human flesh, including not wanting to die. But he still proceeded out of obedience. Jesus is truly divine. He is truly human. He is truly superior. And he humbly came in the form of man. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8 reads, in his very nature he was God. Jesus was equal with God. But Jesus didn't take advantage of that fact. Instead, he made himself nothing. He did this by taking on the nature of a servant. He was made just like human beings. He appeared as a man. He was humble and obeyed God completely. He did this even though it led to his death. Even worse, he died on a cross. And it is because of Jesus' perfect obedience to the Father that Jesus has now become the source of salvation. So how does Jesus bring many sons and daughters to glory? How do we see the activity of the Father in this? Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the one who sanctifies, that Jesus makes people holy. He brings sanctification to his created, to us by his Holy Spirit. And it all comes from one source. Yahweh, God. This is the initiative of God and God alone. This is his plan for redemption. Since Jesus, who is the one who is sent by the Father, is now the Redeemer. And in the church, the one that's the Father redeems, we're to be united in the plan and purposes of God for the history of redemption. So we're to carry out Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20. Where it reads, so you must go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and you can be sure that I am always with you to the very end. We're to align ourselves with this plan and work that out in our ministries as we show people the glory of God through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And in doing this, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And this is what the author points out to us in the quotations from the Old Testament. Where the main point of these quotes is that believers in Jesus Christ, his followers, are Jesus' brothers and sisters by adoption. And this makes us children of God. Psalm chapter 22, verse 22 reads, I will announce your name to my people. I will praise you among those who are gathered to worship you. For those who may not know, Psalm 22 is far more interesting than maybe we first would read it. It is what we call a messianic psalm, meaning that it is a prophetic psalm about Jesus Christ, about the Messiah. It talks of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And in this particular psalm, after the Messiah undergoes this brutal amount of suffering, the Messiah is vindicated in receiving life from death. This is the psalm that is highlighted for us as this risen Messiah makes us his brothers and sisters as we join in on the celebration of the finished work of salvation. And in the same way, the passages that are quoted from Isaiah chapter 8 are to direct us towards the Messiah, making us his family. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17 to 18 reads, I will wait for the Lord. He is turning his face away from Jacob's people. I will put my trust in him. Here I am. Here are the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and reminders to Israel from the Lord who rules over all. He lives on Mount Zion. And so when we need to understand through these quotes that the Old Testament, that the prophets, that the history, that the wisdom, it all hints to those who trust in the Lord that they are indeed children of God. And these verses tell us that there's a distinctively Christian way to read Scripture. All of it. As the law and the prophets all bear witness and point to Jesus Christ, to God in the flesh, as the Savior that has always been planned. And Jesus Christ is the telos, which means goal or purpose, and he is those things. So in reading our scripture, at times we see this as obvious. We see him in messianic psalms and prophetic predictions about his coming. And in other instances in the Old Testament, it's just these subtle things that point to Jesus. But he is still there. He is seen in patterns and redemptive historical themes. And so we're reminded that the entirety of Scripture is fundamentally messianic and all about Jesus. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. He is superior. And like I say, it is important for us to advertise the superiority to others. There was a man named Nikolai Berdyaev. And he was a man that was heavily into Marxism. And one day he would abandon Marx and turn to Christianity. He would say that it was not history, not theology, not some fancy message that a pastor gave, not some fancy message that someone spoke to him. It wasn't church that brought him to Christian faith. No, it was a simple woman called only Mother Maria. Nikolai was at a concentration camp during the Holocaust, and Nazis were murdering Jews and others in these gas chambers. And one mother was distraught as she refused to part with her baby as they were about to send her into a gas chamber. Maria saw this. Maria understood that the officer in charge was only interested in numbers. So without a word, she pushed the mother aside and took her place. And this action revealed to Berdyaev the heart of a follower of Jesus Christ, as he understood what was meant by atonement. How are we communicating the atonement to others? I find in a world full of people who like to speak their minds and let others know what's going on verbally, forget to demonstrate by action. See, we can have all our fancy churches, we can have our fancy programs, but if we are unable to sacrificially demonstrate the love of Jesus to others, they may actually miss people just like Nikolai. Who are looking for simple people to carry out big actions. Nobody knows who Mother Maria is. Nobody may know who you are. But an action that is sacrificial towards someone else can have a huge impact. And it can lead them to Jesus Christ. So I pray that we would be the church that does that. Join me as I pray. Lord, today we humbly submit to you in this moment. And we bow down before you. And in a time where social media and words exist in such a fashion, Lord, I pray that we begin to be a people that are full of action. Loving action. May we be advertisements that point out who you truly are, Jesus, that you are the one that came in the flesh. You are the atonement. You died taking our sins on that cross. May we point people to you with all of our heart's desire. And Lord, we know that our will just fails so miserably in this, so I just pray that you fill us all with your Holy Spirit, and your Holy Spirit inspires us and leads us and guides us and gets us into communities. May we have a heart like Mother Maria, where we just know that something's not right and we have to give ourselves on your behalf, Lord. So I pray that we do so. We bring you all the glory in all that we do, Jesus. Amen.
Change my heart, oh.